Jesus Christ crucified is the evidence of God's love for each one of us. That's the evidence. It doesn't matter how you feel. Does God love me? It's already been demonstrated. It's finished. It's done. The way has been opened, and we have free access to boldly enter into the throne of grace. And we can be on Daddy's lap. And the more time you spend with him, the more you're going to experience that love. And the more that love will grow inside of you. And you'll be able then to extend that love to the people around you. Whether they're lovely or unlovely, it won't matter. Because God loves each person the same. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Well, today we're looking at walking in love. And an image that came to my mind was that of a tightrope walker, of all things. A tightrope walker. Did you know that in 2013, Nick Walenda, you know, the Walenda brothers, the Walenda family, the ones who did the trapeze and the walking on the tightrope and doing all these crazy stunts. He's a descendant of that family, Nick Walenda. And he went to a gorge near the Grand Canyon, and he had a tightrope that stretched a quarter of a mile. And he walked across the canyon. Did you know that the Bible talks about the narrow way? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So Nick Walenda, he's going on the narrow way, one foot in front of the other, because wide is the path that leads to destruction. If he was to step off of that straight line, that line, then he would be falling off into destruction. When a person is tightrope walking, in order to help them keep their balance, they have to look at a fixed point on the other side, a fixed point. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we look unto Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our fixed point. So when we, as Christians, as children of God, are walking that love line, we want to stay on the straight and narrow. And we want to have our eyes fixed upon Jesus so that we don't step off that line into destruction. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus walked that line. Jesus walked the love line. And he tells us to take up our cross every day and follow him. So every day we are on the love line and we keep our feet one foot in front of the other, following Jesus, his example, and he's on the other side, the fixed point that we are guided by, so that we do not lose our balance. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. So every day we choose life. Every day we choose to walk the love line. Every day. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 8. But now put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He's saying to put it off. Put off anger. He doesn't say manage your anger. He doesn't say count to 10. He says put it off. Take it off. We're taking off the weights that so easily beset us so that we can run that race. Take it off. We put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Out of your mouth. And then in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do it. So we take off that that's going to hinder us, and we put on what God has already provided for us. We take off the old man, and we put on the new man. In Romans 13, verse 8, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Jesus said there's two great commandments. The greatest is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because when you do both of these, you fulfill the law. So we have nothing to owe another person but to love them. We don't owe them a zinger for the words they told me yesterday. We don't owe them a retort. We don't owe them a piece of our mind. We don't owe them anything but to love. Love fulfills the law. And we seek ways to demonstrate love to all, not just those that you like. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So when we consider one another, it means I'm looking at this person and I'm considering, how can I love that person? How can I show them the love that God has for them? How can I do that? How can I love them? I know I had a person in my life that would irritate me, you know, on the fingernails on the chalkboard, you know. It's like every encounter, there was something that just irritated me. And I was washing my car. This person had their car parked in front of mine. I was washing my car. And I was being very careful not to put any water on that car, because I don't want to wash their car. So I'm washing my car, making sure my car looks really nice. I was about to go on a trip. I wanted my car to look good. And as I was finishing, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say, wash his car. I was like, what? And I immediately caught that. And I realized, oh, the thoughts of my heart and the thoughts of my mind were just like this. And there was bitterness about it. And God was calling me on it. And God does it in a loving way. God does it in a way that there's immediate repentance. And you go, oh, I said, okay, I'll do it. I don't want to, but I will do it. And I did it. And as I was washing that person's car, washing the dirt off, something was happening inside my heart that I was starting to enjoy doing something kind for this person. I was enjoying thinking this person is going to enjoy having a clean car. I am washing away the stain in my own heart as I was washing that car. And when I finished, I had joy. I had joy. And I went on my vacation and I didn't have to think about that person. I was free. Normally, I would have been like, every once in a while, the demon would talk to me about, you know. But I was free. I was free from that. You know, as we walk this love line, love is the most powerful force in the universe. Because God is love. And God created the universe. God is love. And faith works by love. So with love, our faith is able to work. If you're in unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, then that clouds love, which then renders faith very weak. So as we step forward in love, our faith is powered. And just like Nick Walenda, the tightrope walker, he had a pole, very long, long pole. And you don't hold the pole up here. You hold the pole down here at where your arms rest comfortably at the bottom. So the center of gravity is lower than normal. And this pole has two sides to it, of course, the left and the right. And they're a little bit weighted, so it keeps you balanced. And in our love walk, we need this pole because on either side of that pole is speaking in love and acting in love. So we're walking with an ability to stay on the love line as we're walking in love and speaking love. But sometimes our words start to get away from us and we don't realize what we're saying, because our words reveal what's in our heart. So when we're not thinking about it, maybe very gradually, our words are starting to take us off of the love line. Our words are starting to become critical and judgmental. We find fault with other people. We say, oh, I don't like that car. That car just zoomed in front of me. You know, it's like, whoa. Something rose up in the heart. And that, whatever is coming out your mouth, ask God to help you hear it so that you can identify what's in your heart and you can then work with the Holy Spirit to get that out. So we have our balancing pole, speaking in love and acting in love. So power is on the love line. And faith works by love. And Jesus was our example. Jesus had great love. The Bible says he had compassion and he healed them all. Can you imagine a multitude of people and every single person receives healing? Every single person. Because Jesus had great love. His compassion motivated him to work on their behalf, and his faith then matched that love, and it engulfed an entire multitude of people, and they were all healed. Twice in the Gospels, Jesus said that this person and this person have great faith. One was the Roman soldier who had a servant that was like a son to him. And he came to Jesus on behalf of that servant. And Jesus said that Roman soldier has great faith. The other was the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was demonized. And she came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter. And Jesus said she had great faith. In the Gospels, those two instances, someone came to Jesus on behalf of someone else. Their agape love motivated them to come to the Messiah and say, please heal, not me, but this person that I love. So they had great faith because their love extended not just to their own healing, but it went to somebody else's healing. So we speak words of love. We speak only words which bring grace to the hearer. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, beginning there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying means to build up, to encourage. You're not tearing people down. It's not evil communication out of your mouth. It's edifying, strengthening somebody else, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So aggressively, we put those things away from us, and we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And we speak life and not death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21. So if we're speaking words that tear people down, we're speaking words of death. And we are taking our foot off of that love line into destruction. But if we keep our walk on the straight and narrow with Jesus as our fixed point, following his example of love, then we are able then to continue in love. Some people enjoy the art of sarcasm, saying something that's the opposite of what's real. And the purpose of sarcasm, for some people, is to be funny. But almost always, it's at the expense of someone else. And the word itself, sarcasm, means to cut, like with a knife. So if somebody is wearing something you don't like, or you think it doesn't look appropriate or something like that, or it doesn't look good on them, and you say, oh, nice dress. Well, that's the opposite of what you mean. And it communicates to that person, you have no pleasure in what they're wearing, that you disapprove, then you are being critical of what they're wearing. So that nice dress is not a compliment, it's a cut. Sarcasm also carries with it the idea of a dog biting into meat and tearing it away from the bone. So our words carry a lot of weight. Our words are not meant for destruction. We don't want to partake of what our words are saying. We want to build people up. We want to speak life and not death. And in 1 Peter 3:10, you who will love life and see good days, refrain your tongue from evil. That also refers to rehearsing offense. Somebody does something, says something to you. Maybe you are the victim of sarcasm, I don't know. But whatever's true, in that case, if you've taken offense at someone and you start rehearsing it, it's going to start to take over your personality. It's going to discolor the way you view things. And it's also a sign of bitterness to rehearse offense, self-talk. And it's also a sign of self-righteousness. Because I am building myself up in my right and how right I am. And how wrong they are, I'm building myself up in a negative way. And I'm being self-righteous. And I've been guilty of that. The Holy Spirit has convicted me of that. And I'll tell you one thing. In the last few days, one night, I was just working on forgiving. And the next morning, I woke up and I lost an inch. I lost an inch. How did that happen? It happened because when the light of God comes in, darkness has to flee. So I thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing that to me. And we let the Holy Spirit control our tongue to make wise choices. Because no man can tame the tongue, right? It says it's full of evil poison. So we are affirming Psalm 19:14, in the name of Jesus, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are pleasing to God. And as we affirm that, it becomes put into our heart and it starts churning in our hearts. When we speak the word of God over ourselves, it's washing us clean. And we are becoming that which our words are saying. We are becoming the word as we speak the word. The word is changing us. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to be stuck in unforgiveness and bitterness. We don't have to be stuck in rehearsing offense. No more. Praise the Lord. So when we have that long pole for our balance, one side is speak in love and the other is act in love. So in James chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So if we say, oh, you know, I love everybody. I love this person. I love. And oh, that person. I love that person. Yeah, oh yeah, sure. Yep, I love that person. So here's your group. And you're like, okay, I'm going to do kind things for you and you and you and you. But this person and that person, just don't tell them that I did something nice for you, okay? Just it's our secret, okay? Just don't let them know. Right. So we need to love not just in words and not just in our prayers. Oh God, fix that person. Right? That's not godly prayer. But we pray for people so that who they are in God's sight comes up to the surface. It's not our job to fix people. I'm glad. I don't want that job. And we are to love our enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. You know, the devil tries to draw you away, and he's going to say, you know, those people over there, they don't like you. And you're like, really? Oh, they don't like me. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with them? Right? The devil will say things to you. The devil's going to say, that person talking to you, they have a condescending tone. And you're like, yeah, they do, don't they? And now you don't like that person. So we love those who are our enemies. We bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and we are proactive in the thing. We are proactive. We are intentional. I'll tell you one thing, just like me washing that guy's car. If you make the decision to love someone, the emotions will come. Did that person appreciate me washing their car? Absolutely not. They were not, so what are you doing washing my car? Well, what do you think? You think I'm going to do something nice for you? You know, and I'm like, nope, just wash your car. You know? So, but I tell you, just like the girl in high school that decided she didn't like me, and she was a bully to me. My mother said, do kind to her, and that will heap coals of fire on her head. And I didn't know what that meant. But my mom said, be nice to her, and then you'll see that whole demeanor change, because love will overcome evil. I'm like, oh, okay. So I did. I would hold her place in line. She's like looking at me like, wow, well, thank you. I would pick out, you know, gym class, I'd pick out the right bow for archery for her height. I'm like, here you go. I got one for you too. She's like, wow, thank you. And after a while, I could tell she was collapsing. Her shell of hardness was melting. And she was becoming less and less aggressive and more okay towards me. Because I did not produce evil for evil, but I produce love for evil. And that's when I realized, wow, my mom really does know something. So we walk in patience and kindness, especially to the unlovable. Because we need to have double vision. We can look at somebody and we can say, oh, that person, they're sinning. Oh, but that's the face value. What about what's beneath that? We need to have that second vision of how does God see that person? What is it that God is working in their life for? And so you go, boom. So you see this, but you go past that and see what's underneath. We have that double vision. You know, when Matthew the tax collector was sitting there and Jesus walked by and said, follow me. I just can't imagine what he was thinking, or that Matthew was thinking, because he was a traitor. He worked for the government. He worked for the Romans. And his job was to collect the taxes from the people, but the Romans weren't going to pay him, so he had to extract more money from his own people so that he could have a living. But the thing with tax collectors is they would take more than they needed for their own selves. So they were living really, really well at the expense of their own people. And if you were that person, don't you think you would be shunned? You would be rejected by people? You start walking somewhere, somebody might go on the other side of the street to avoid you. He probably was a very lonely person, except for other tax collectors, of course. So he had his friends. But I'm sure he didn't feel very good about himself being a traitor like that and stealing, knowing that was wrong. But here comes Jesus, the one who the Pharisees would challenge, and Jesus would just speak his words of grace, and the Pharisees would have to back down. He spoke with words of authority. He healed people. Jesus was kind and loving to everyone. And he walked by, and Matthew's probably looking at him like, wow, I want to be like that. And Jesus turns around, follow me. And that was a no-brainer for Matthew. He just put it aside. He goes, yes, sir, I'm here. Because here's someone who received him unconditionally, just the way he was. Jesus wasn't there to lecture him about the evils of tax collecting, but Matthew found unconditional love in this man, and he followed him. And Matthew became a disciple. And Matthew got on that love line, and he started to walk the narrow way, and he followed Jesus. So he learned by watching Jesus how Jesus interacted with different people, and he could see what love looked like, and he wrote it down for us to know what it looks like too, so that we can follow Jesus. When I was in college, I used to hear people say, I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. And that sounded really good. That sounded very noble, you know. But I never saw that person act in love. I always saw that person criticizing and being condescending, judging the person for their sin. But they said they loved the sinner, but I couldn't see it. It wasn't in their eyes, it wasn't in their tongue, and it wasn't in their actions. It was just a religious way to say, I don't like that, but I love you. But there was no love. So we have that double vision. It's any person off the street can identify somebody else's sin. So it doesn't take a man or a woman of God to identify somebody else's sin. But it does take a man or a woman of God to look past that sin and see who they're created to be, what they look like in God's eyes. So we need to be willing to suffer for doing good. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And this is talking about being willing to suffer for doing good. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Right? So you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. You fulfill the law. Who's going to hold that against you? You're fulfilling the law, right? But verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So we're fulfilling the law. We're loving people. We're walking the line. We're speaking in love and we're acting in love. And we've got that pull to help keep our balance. And we're looking at Jesus and his example. And now we're being persecuted. Now people are saying, well, that's not acceptable. That's not good. Why are you doing that? You know, Christians today are being called intolerant because we're walking the narrow way and not the broad way. People are calling the Bible hate literature because it comes down against sin. Well, there's going to come a point where each one of us is going to have to decide how are we going to respond. When we are accused of doing evil, when we're doing what the Bible says, when we are doing what God says, when we are led by the Spirit of God, and we are led by the Word of God. We need to be willing to suffer for doing good. I'm thinking about the woman with the alabaster box that had the perfume, and she opened it up and put it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. In one case, the Pharisees were thinking in their hearts, and Jesus read their hearts. And the Pharisees were saying, wow, Jesus, you're supposed to be a prophet. If you knew who this was, you wouldn't be letting her touch you like that. And Jesus, he's like, hey, this woman has forgiven much. She loves much. And she was anointing him with perfume and demonstrating great love for him. But the Pharisees called it evil. They looked at her and judged her and accused her of not doing well. And also there was a woman, Mary, And she also poured perfume on Jesus' feet. And she was wiping his feet with her hair. And Judas, and I'm sure not just Judas, but probably others too, were thinking, that is so expensive. Why are you wasting it on someone's feet? You could sell that and give the money to the poor. That sounds very religious. But of course, the Bible says that Judas said that because he was the treasurer and he wanted to have some of that money. But Jesus told him, leave her alone. She's done a great thing for me. She's prepared me for burial. So she was being accused of wasting money. But it was a great thing that she did. So people might question your motives for doing something nice for somebody. You know, if there's somebody in your life that irritates you, you know, I'm so grateful at this point in time that I can have these examples of irritate you rather than people trying to hunt you down and kill you, because that time will be coming. Right now, we need to practice on the people who irritate us, right? Because if we can't love people who irritate us, how are we going to love people who are hunting you down to kill you? We start now. Now's the time. So when there's somebody who irritates you, count it a blessing because you have time to practice loving them. So you want to, the Bible says, provoke unto love and good works. We consider this person. How can I love that person? And you just come up with all kinds of ideas and you start to get excited and you're like, wow. And then you start putting it into practice and you implement these things and you just watch and that person's like, rah, rah, rah. And you're like, hey, love you, man. Ah, here's some more. And you're just inciting yourself. How can I love this person? How can I love you? How can I love you? And the Bible says to stir yourself up with that. Stir yourself up in love. Because if you're just kind of watching TV thinking, well, God, just zap me with some love and I'll go do something. Yeah, that's not the way it works. You got to get yourself in there. You got to watch your words and your actions. And you got to put your feet on that love line. And you don't step off that love line into destruction. But you stay there. And it doesn't matter how somebody responds. What matters is how you respond. It's how you respond. That's what we're responsible for. I'm not responsible for what somebody else does or says. I'm responsible for my part. How can I change, Holy Spirit? Change me. Come into my heart and move that love through me so that the thoughts of my heart are your thoughts and the words that come out then become your words. And then guide me, change me, and my body will line up because of the glory of God coming out and to words, actions, and deeds to the people, to love. And if you're concerned about how they're going to act towards you, that means you're very much alive. You have not died to self. Dying to self is the greatest thing you could ever do. And dying to self is keeping your feet on that line. So we see through the eyes of love. To him who is pure, all things are pure. Titus 1:15. So if you're looking around and you see and you're critical and you're thinking, ah, I don't like that. Oh, that's not right. Why do they do that? That's not good. And you're just always looking and seeing what's wrong with everything, then your heart needs purification. Or maybe your heart is pure in this area, but over here, you reserve the right to be dark. And it doesn't work that way. Your heart is either pure or it's not. And so only the Holy Spirit can help us. God can help us. So when our heart is purified, perhaps there are ways in which this, you're working on one area, then you work on this area, and then you work on this area. But you, when it, all your areas are pure, then you can say, my heart is pure. So it might be very clean over here, but not over here. Until everything is all there, then you can say, God has changed me. God changes us from level to level, from glory to glory. And when we're standing in glory and we meet Jesus face to face, then we will be like him, as if looking in a mirror. And there's nothing hidden in Jesus' heart. And we'll have open face before him because our heart is clean. We don't let bitterness defile you. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So we're looking diligently. That word looking diligently is the word episcopo, which means bishop. It's where we get Episcopal Church, right? The name of the denomination. Episcopo means bishop. So it is overseeing and administrating. So we are the bishop of our heart. We determine whether or not bitterness is going to have a place. And the time to catch it is when it's just a little seedling popping up. And you're like, oh, get it now. Any gardener will tell you, if you're going to get weeds, get them when they're young. Because when they've been there a while, it's hard to pull out. So lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So just imagine a man and his family. And they're churchgoers, and they're loving God, and they love their church. But then something happens to offend the father. And now at home, the father's complaining at the dinner table about Pastor so-and-so said this and this and those people. And it just keeps going week after week after week. The father's finding fault, finding fault, finding fault. And as he's saying it to his children that loved going to church, now they are become defiled because now they're seeing just like their father sees. And they are looking at church through this color that's negative. And the word defile means to dye with another color. Like when you dip it in wine, it comes out stained. It means to dye with another color. So if you are saying something negative about another person, let's say you have an in-law and they're talking about their relative that you've never met, and they're negative, negative, negative towards that relative. And then you're invited to a family reunion and you're a part of that. So you're like, okay, and now you meet that person and you've been defiled through that person's bitterness. Because when you meet that person, everything you've heard comes into play. And instead of being pure towards that person, it's now brown. You're looking through brown at this person. No matter what they do, you're going to see the negative. They might be saying something kind and you're like, oh, they don't. That's sarcasm. They don't mean that. You know. So you see it because you've been defiled through somebody else's bitterness. So we don't want to defile the people around us by complaining to our spouses, complaining to our family, complaining to our friends. We spend hours on the phone. Do you know what they said to me? That's called character assassination. That's a form of death. You are killing that person's reputation. You are tainting other people's opinions of that person. So we don't let bitterness defile you. And he that loves his brother abides in the light. Matthew 6:22-23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Your whole body full of light. And if your eye is evil, your body will be full of darkness. And that the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? 1 John 2, beginning at verse 9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. So if you're on that love line, you don't want to stumble. You don't want to become offended and fall off. You don't want to become offended and you're like teetering going, I'm only going to say it, but I'm not going to do it. You don't want to be teetering like that, right? You don't say it just in words, but in action also. So he that loves his brother abides in the light. So when there's light, you can see where to go. And the entrance of God's word brings light. So if hate abides in you, you can't see the revelation of God's word for your life. You could be reading the Bible, but it's going to be dark. Because great is that darkness. But if you're abiding in the light, then there's no occasion of stumbling. And the light of God's word can shine and bring illumination to every situation. And you will say, wow, God, I never saw that before. That's amazing. So if you are in darkness, how do you fight the enemy when you're in darkness? You submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So you submit yourself to God and you confess your sins. You receive forgiveness, and then you bind the demons behind those sins and that darkness, and you command them to leave. And as you purposefully walk in love, especially if there's that person that irritates you, you walk in love, you're going to see the strongholds start to come down, and you're going to be free from that, and you will abide in the light. And you will be able to see Jesus, the fixed point, at the end of that line. And you can watch his example in the scriptures and do what Jesus did. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20-23, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even unto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And what were his steps when he was being persecuted? What were his steps? Verse 22, he did no sin. Action. He did no sin. He walked in love. He acted in love. And neither was guile found in his mouth. So he didn't speak anything negative. In verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He acted in love, and he spoke in love. He was abiding in the light. So faith works by love. The devil knows that if he can get you off of that love line, then your faith isn't going to work and you're going to be stuck. The devil knows that if he can get you off of that love line, then you are vulnerable to his attacks. But we need to let Jesus be bigger on the inside of us than life is on the outside of us. We don't want people to be our barometer to tell us how we're doing. We don't want circumstances to decide who we are and how well we're doing. It's Jesus in you that's supposed to shine. You are the light of the world. You are the embodiment of Christ, the body of Christ. And we need to stay on that love line. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. If we keep our feet on the love line, balanced with that pole, acting in love and speaking in love, if there comes a burst of wind that tries to knock you off, all you got to do is bend your knees and you will regain your balance because your center of gravity is lower now and you can stay on that love line. So when we're walking that line and the devil blows in your direction and the trials of life are swirling all around you, to stay on that love line, you just bend your knee and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And you can walk that love line with that pole, and your center of gravity is low, and you, because that's where God is on the love line, and you walk that line. So let's all be tightrope walkers in the name of Jesus. We love people. Amen.
Amen. Amen.